Did we answer question number 20 last time? What did they request of Peter? Okay, all right. Okay, that's good enough. Does everybody have a copy of your questions? So this sheet's going to have 11 and 12. And I've got more to pass out at the end of class. Don't let me forget that. The significance of what happens in the 10th chapter, it would be kind of hard to overstate that. The gospel going to the Gentiles, it was really an important step in the progress of God's plan. You've got Jews from, as the wording in Acts chapter 2 says, there were Jews from every nation under heaven. Now that's in the context of the first century, which means especially when it talks about throughout the world, it's talking about the Roman Empire, the world of the day. And so it specifies that, but it says Jews and proselytes. And so the gospel has its beginning there. You men of Israel, hear these words, is how the sermon begins there in Acts 2. Thank you, Brother Keith. So we have the beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, by the time we get to Acts 8 after the death of Stephen. But it's in Acts chapter 10, as we've covered already, that at Caesarea up the coast, that Cornelius and his household and his friends were the first Gentile converts. And that's going to be so significant because after that, what happens there at his home is the kind of thing we're going to see happens at Antioch, which, as Hank said last Wednesday night, was the third largest city in the world of its day. Very, very important. So, with that in mind, we're continuing with Acts chapter 2. And what I wanted to do, first of all, is just orient you a little bit on where we have been. It was, there we go, that's what I want. It was Peter at Joppa that was told by the Lord. You remember the vision and the Spirit speaking to him. Two things happened there. And he was told to go to Caesarea with the men that had been sent down from Cornelius. So we've gotten up the coast to that point. And that's Acts chapter 10 and 11. That's where we are there. And as Hank mentioned then, and I'm using another map, which we'll use later, but we can also use tonight. This is actually a map on the second journey, but we're going to ignore most of it. Because as Hank mentioned, what happens next is the gospel going up here to Antioch. So you've got the Jerusalem, the beginning. You've got Caesarea up the coast. This is the capital. This is where the port city was, the harbor. And up here at Antioch, this again is the site for what happens in chapter 11 at the conclusion of it. But also, not just that, but what's also very important is that there's going to be such growth and so many good things happening and leaders developing. By the time you get to chapter 13, this is where Paul and Barnabas are selected by the Holy Spirit for Paul to begin what we call the first missionary journey. And so Antioch is going to be where he leaves and where he returns. And we'll see that with the three journeys, you see. Except I would qualify that by saying that at the end of the third journey, of course, it turns out he's arrested in Jerusalem. So that ended as far as his further travel plans that he could have done. So let's go to the Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. I need a good reader to read for me. And Adam, you're just the one to do it. How about reading verse 19 through 26, please? Get us this paragraph, please. Okay, good. Thank you. The interesting thing, Luke the historian does something here that's it's not trying to say this happened next. He's not trying to speak chronologically. But he's linking what's about to happen with something that's happened in the past. In other words, in Acts 19, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, he's not meaning that just now happened. Because remember, in Acts 7, that's where Stephen was put to death. And Acts 8, verse 4 says that the disciples were scattered. But he's going back to that to make the point that starting there, when they were scattered, we've already seen in Acts 8 that next there's preaching in Judea and Samaria, but it picks up with that to say that those that were scattered went to Phoenicia. Now, Phoenicia is further up the coast. Old Testament cities that come to mind, Tyre and Sidon, principal cities of Phoenicia. They're also mentioned in the New Testament. Had more prominence in the Old Testament. But then you've got the island of Cyprus. And so they had gone there. And then it also mentions Cyrene. And so here you have Cyprus. There are in particular two cities that are going to be mentioned in Acts 13 when Paul begins journey number one. It's going to be Salamis and Paphos right here. But anyway, so some after the persecution that arose after Stephen's death and the scattering, they went there. And then Cyrene. Look over here at the sidebar for just a minute. Over here. Now this is the delta of Egypt. This is where Alexandria would be. And of course here's our coast. Way up here is Antioch. There's Cyprus where we were just looking. Got all that? So what the box is doing is showing where Cyrene is. So we'd say the northern part of Africa, the northern tip of Africa. So you're seeing how far the gospel has gone, except everything we've said so far. The latter part of verse 19, Jonathan says what? Preaching to who?
To the Hellenists.
Okay. You know what the word Hellenist means, or Hellenism? Helen. What is it, Jonathan? Yeah, it's the Greek word for Greek. Yeah, that's what that is. So, Greek. So, that's going to come up in verse 20, right? But I'm getting back to verse 19. Okay. So, in verse 19. The Jews only. So everything we've said, Jews only. So Tyre and Sidon, those that went up there, Jews only. Cyprus, Jews only. Northern Africa, Jews only. But. The word but is adversative. The word but shows contrast. And so now we get to what Jonathan was so anxious to get into. Couldn't wait. The Greeks. I noticed you were reading from the New American Standard and it said Greeks, didn't it? Adam, the New King James says they spoke to the Hellenist. And by the way, I'm jumping the gun myself on something because it says some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. So when it gets to Cyrene, which is where we are now, that's the transition. So I need to put Cyrene not with verse 19 about the Jews only, Jonathan, but though Cyprus is mentioned in both verses, but Cyrene. So now it says when they'd come to Antioch. So men from Cyprus and Cyrene have made the way over here to Antioch, and they're the ones that are speaking to the Hellenist as well. Now, that's not saying in verse 20 that they would not preach to Jews if they had opportunity. There was a large population of Jews in Antioch. But what this is saying is that these disciples that came from, that had gone to Cyprus and now left there and came to from Cyprus and Cyrene, they came to Antioch and they're preaching the Lord Jesus. So what's going to happen is that the significance of the conversion of Cornelius is that becomes a springboard. This at first was questioned. The brethren the apostles and brethren in chapter 11, verse 1, question Peter. And again, Hank has covered all that. But now, you see, now the word is getting out. Christians communicate with each other. And now the word has gotten out, not only what happened with Cornelius, but all those special signs that occurred, that, by the way, were one-time-only events. God doesn't keep doing the miracles, even when miracles were being done. He didn't keep duplicating these miracles. It was kind of a one-time event to inaugurate, to get this started. Then after that, it's simply referred to. But what I'm saying is, now it could be said, did the apostles know about this? Yes. Do they sanction this? Does this have God's sanction through the apostles? The answer is yes. So now you see they're going to Antioch. And the hand of the Lord was with them. That simply means God is blessing. Jesus is blessing their efforts, verse 21. And you have in verse 21, it says, a great number turned to the Lord. A great number turned to the Lord and believed. This is saying many were converted there. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. You have heard me before look at a verse or part of a verse here and say, this is a summary statement, right? And that's what you have here. There's a principle of interpretation. And it's understood as a principle of a study of any discipline that a briefer passage or a briefer document is understood in light of the more complete document. And by the way, McClintic and Strong, Volume 2, page 841, has a good discussion of that. If you ever want to just, you know, read that, that's a good place where it puts it in where it develops that. But it's just an understood axiomatic kind of principle. So what I'm saying is in verse 21, when it says they believed and turned to the Lord, I don't have to say, well, let's see, I wonder if they were baptized or not. I wonder if they repented or not. You don't have to do that because you have clearly the Great Commission, the terms Jesus gave. You have the preaching that began in Acts chapter 2. We saw what was required in Acts chapter 10 and all the cases in between. So that's why when you have a statement like this, it's dependent upon the larger, more complete documents. But you can afford, Luke as a historian can afford to be brief and concise and say, they believed and turned to the Lord. That sums up their response, their submission, their obedience to what the Lord requires. So, this came to the ears of the brethren in Jerusalem. And they were very pleased to hear this. And so what they did was to send Barnabas to go up and help. So that's what he did. What does that name Barnabas mean? Anybody know? Son of encouragement. His name used to be Joseph, but if we said Joseph, nobody would know who we're talking about. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have a nickname like Son of Encouragement? That is deserved, but that's really your character. You're just so given to that. And you see him. You see him in that kind of capacity. In Acts 4, he's introduced. By the way, Barnabas is from Cyprus also. Barnabas is a Cypriot. So Cyprus is mentioned here. Barnabas is from Cyprus when we're first introduced to him. He's generous. He sells a possession, laid it at the apostles' feet. Then in Acts 9, when they're not trusting Paul and his conversion, Barnabas is the bridge builder. He vouches for Paul and the genuineness of his conversion so that he is received then. Paul is received in Jerusalem. And not only is he here and doing the good that he does at Antioch, he looks at all these opportunities and he goes to get Paul. But do you remember when Paul was first commissioned by the Lord that I'm going to send you to the who? To the what? What people? To the Gentiles. Now, Paul preached to a lot of Jews, but it was especially that he would go to the Gentiles, and that's going to be developed also in the book of Galatians when he talks about meeting with the apostles, and they agreed that I should go to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews. Peter preached to Gentiles also, and Paul preached to Jews also. But anyway, Barnabas brings him because here's a Gentile-Jew situation. Barnabas brings Paul over here, and as they say, the rest is history. To think, put yourself in the place of the brethren in Jerusalem. It's like this is a brand new congregation. Many people have turned to the Lord. We want to do what we can to help. That's right and scriptural. We're not going to take over the work. Elders can only see the flock that is among them, right? But they could send a man to help. So as they looked out from among them, who will go? Well, they knew Barnabas, when he got up there, would not sow discord, that he would not be disruptive, that he would not tear up or tear down the things that had been established. And so he was sent up there. And verse 23 tells what he did. Let me see. So here we go. This again is, you've got the sidebar. I like these kind of maps that just show the sidebar. I mean, this is the big picture of the Mediterranean world right there. And so here's the enlargement of that portion of it. See, you're kind of right in the corner up there. And here's Antioch. This is the Orontes River right there. And this is the port city. When it talks about the apostles sailing from Antioch, it's down there at the port, because you see Antioch is situated right there on the river. So again, making that 300-mile journey to Antioch. Now in the Bible, it's called Antioch of Syria. Today, the Syrian border is a little bit below Antioch. So this is Antioch of Turkey. And this is why I've been able to go to Antioch. Turkey is right below that, but if it were in Syria, I could not have gone there because of the situations that you're informed about. So Antioch, very close to Syria, but not in Syria today. You know how borders can change. This is Antioch. This is where Paul went, and what I'm showing you in the foreground of the photo is Antioch. Of course, you see the Islamic influence there, the minaret. You see that right dead in center, but it spread out. And over here in the distance, you've got, this is just all kinds of caves that were here. And from earliest times, Christians would actually, when there's persecution, they would go there and they would seek refuge and actually literally hide in the caves and meet there for worship. Let me see, I think that may be, oh yeah. This is a quotation I came across today from Sir William Ramsay. Do any of you have Sir William Ramsay? Ramsay's books are a little bit dated in terms of his living a number of years ago, but his research is recognized as top-notch. This is one of his several books. It's called St. Paul the Traveler and the Roman Citizen. And I wouldn't necessarily use the same wording. Some of this is kind of old English, I guess. But you know what he means when he says Paul's sponsor at Jerusalem. I used the word bridge a while ago. He knew that God had called him to preach among the Gentiles. That's mentioned in Galatians 1. And here the congregation of Antioch has a large percentage of Gentiles. So he's thinking this is the proper sphere for Saul's work. And and he also mentions that in Paul's epistle to the Galatians that, again, his sphere of work is especially going to be toward the Gentiles. So since that's true, since the Lord has said that, Paul will later refer to that. You can see that that's going to be a reason that he's going to depart for Tarsus to seek Saul in verse 24. Verse 23 is a good one. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord, remain true to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to obey the gospel. And how we rejoice when we see somebody make the good confession and is baptized into Christ. But it's what you do afterward that's so important. And that's what Barnabas is talking about here. If you don't do what he's talking about, then initial obedience to the gospel is not going really to amount to a whole lot. This faithfulness to cleave to the Lord, be true to him, is so very important. So Barnabas lived up to his nickname. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And look at verse 24. A great many people were added to the Lord. That's a rich verse, isn't it? Do you ever read somebody's profile. Here's this person. Here's his profile. Well, this is Barnabas' profile. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That's his profile. And that explains the effectiveness of his ministry. This number, when it says a great many people were added to the Lord, this particular wording means a significant crowd. And Luke is not overstating the case. He's already said in verse 21 that a great number believed and turned to the Lord. But now as Barnabas came and built on what was there, the text says that a great many people were added to the Lord. And so more opportunities. Then he went to Tarsus. Tarsus was a city of what district or part? What part of the country? Tarsus of? Anybody? Huh? Cilicia. Good. Why would I say that? Why would I bother to ask that? It's an interesting thing. It's kind of a, you know, we talk about silent years, you know, between Malachi and Matthew. Well, but in Acts 9:30, is it verse 30? Am I remembering that correctly? Oh. You ever say something and then question yourself, wonder if that's right? Yeah, it is. Acts 9:30 is when Paul, having departed from Jerusalem, it says the brethren sent him to Tarsus. And so that's where the story ends for now with Paul. He's at Tarsus. Tarsus of Cilicia. And years pass. Time passes. That's early on. Now time passes. Between that point and where we are in Acts 11. And it doesn't tell you what Paul did. Tarsus of Cilicia. Do we read about any work in Cilicia, in fact? I don't recall any. Let me show you something, though, that happens. In Acts 15, when we start journey number 2, Paul has Silas with him. In Acts 15, verse 41, Nathan, are you there with me? Nathan's another good reader. Acts 15, verse 41. What does it say? Yes. Okay, here's my point. I'm not trying to do an overkill on this. I'm just saying Tarsus of Cilicia. Paul is there. What's he doing? Well, Luke doesn't say. Luke narrates other things that are happening. And then Paul's not in the picture till here we are in Acts 11. But what was he doing? Well, by the time you get to Acts 15, when they're revisiting and going on with journey number 2, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now we know about Syria, that's where Antioch was, and we can understand other churches springing up from that area. But he goes there, he turns to the west, and he goes through Cilicia, strengthening the churches. There are churches in Cilicia. And I would suggest to you, it's reasonable to believe that where Paul was, there was preaching. Where Paul was, churches were being established. Paul was in Tarsus of Cilicia, Acts 9:30, and in Acts 15:41, several chapters later, here we are and we're reading about churches in Cilicia. Well, they didn't just come from nowhere. They came from the preaching of the gospel. But I'm not wanting to go beyond what's stated. I'm just saying that much is stated. That's where he was. And we know Paul, that his... Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I mean, that's what he's all about. Okay, so here he is now at Antioch. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. I'm back in Acts 11. And this is where it says, for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So notice what we've got here. We've got a great number turned to the Lord in verse 21. We've got another notation there in verse 24 that a great many people were added to the Lord. Now that's after Barnabas got there. And then after he gets Paul and they continue to work, it says that they assembled with the church, they taught a great many people, and the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. And so, again, the work is growing, it's thriving. And the time that we're talking about right here, by the way, just to give you a little chronology, the time we're talking about here is going to be about 43 A.D. And Luke is going to give some chronological notations, by the way. Next, in verse 21, in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them is Agabus, in verse 28, and he stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, Claudius Caesar reigned. You might want to make a notation by his name in verse 28. His reign was 41 to 54 A.D. 41-54 A.D. So that gives you one notation of the time period that we're talking about here. Another thing, if I might get ahead of myself for just a minute, is that in Acts chapter 12, Herod, who is actually Herod Agrippa the First, dies there, and we happen to know that the year of his death is AD 44. So this year prior to that that is mentioned here, we're looking at AD 43 at the end of this chapter. So Christians, even though Jerusalem is 300 miles from Antioch, and we talked about these other places that were many miles away, Christians communicate and they have an interest in one another. And in you have to remember that in the days of the Roman Empire and in the days of the first century, there was a transportation system such as the world had never seen before. Travel was easier at this point and more practical and feasible than it had ever been in the history of the world. That's one of the things that goes into the point of Galatians 4 and verse 4 that talks about in the fullness of time, when Jesus came. And so here's that window where there's that kind of travel. So when this prophet said that, then verse 29 says, the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Verse 30, this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now here again, this is a summary of what happened here. It doesn't tell, you know, how many weeks were involved in taking the contribution, if this was something done right away. But it's just summarizing that they determined according to their ability to help, and the collection was made. And in verse 30, they sent it down to Jerusalem. Or I guess you'd say up to Jerusalem. I'm just down direction-wise. But they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. By the way, this is the first mention of elders in the book of Acts, right here. Now, when I say that, I don't mean no church had elders before now. I'm just saying this is the first time the word occurs. You see what I'm saying? So this is the first specific mention of elders, first time that word is found, and that's in verse 30. Well, let's see what we can do with the questions. Hankett, why did it take me longer to cover those verses than it did you to cover more verses? What would you say about that? I'm slow in speech. Is that okay? Well, whatever. Okay, I'm showing Margaret Milligan had the last question last time, right? What did you say? You know what? I didn't call attention to that, but since you did. Julie, would you get us started, please? Acts 11, question number 1.
What was heard in Judea? The Gentiles had also received the word of God.
Howard, excuse me. You were already with question number one, weren't you? Well, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to let you have question number two. No. Do you want question number two? Okay, Jewish brethren, question that. Okay, so I sure didn't want to leave Howard out, so now we've taken care of that. Linda, you get number three. Okay. Thank you. Number four. And number five. And number six. And number seven.
The question that Peter asked, some rather good answer to them. Who am I to stand in God's word?
Number eight, please. And number nine. Okay, and the other thing to really emphasize is now they're preaching to Greeks. Greeks here means Gentiles. The Greeks here are Gentiles. All right, Avery, that was you, right? Okay, good to have you tonight. Number 10 is next. Bill, I think we're up to you.
What did those at Jerusalem hear?
And number 11.
What does the text say, Barnabas saw the grace of God?
What does the grace of God look like, by the way? What color is it? Was he seeing what the grace of God had done? Manifestations of the grace of God. Number 12 is next. Number 13. And number 14.
Where did Barnabas go and for what reason? Or to seek Saul.
And number 15.
What did the two do together? Why did you leave it there when you heard the symbol of the church and all the people said that they were Christian?
And number 16. Number 17. Total of three. Number 18. Okay, and number 19. And number 20. No, it's not. Sent directly to where the need was, sent it to the elders. Okay, we got about 6 minutes. And so let's redeem the time. Let's look at chapter 12. You've got several Herods, several of the rulers that are in the Herod family. You've got Herod the Great that comes into the scene, of course, in connection with Jesus' birth. And then you have his death. And he had several sons, and several of them are mentioned in the Bible. This is not a son here. This is a grandson. And his name is here Herod, and he's also known historically as Herod Agrippa the First. Now, there's another Herod mentioned in Acts 26 that's just called Agrippa. But that one in Acts 26 is this one's son. And he's actually Herod Agrippa the Second. And therefore, that would make him the great-grandson of Herod the Great. But that's Acts 26. This is a grandson of Herod the Great. And so here he is. He stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And this is when the first, we're talking about a lot of first, I guess. And this is the first of the apostles to be martyred. And that's James, the brother of John. And so he's put to death with a sword. Well, Herod is a politician. And he saw that people were pleased with that. So it's like, okay, I'll give them some more. And the Jews were pleased with that, so it's like, okay. And so Peter's going to be next. And it turns out that this is during the days of unleavened bread in verse 3. Now, is this the verse that the King James uses the word Easter? Am I right on that? Raymond, are you with me on that? Is that in verse 3? Oh, verse 4. That's right, verse 4. So you have the word unleavened bread in verse 3, and then in verse 4 you have, it's the word, actually the Greek word is Pascha, which occurs 29 times in the New Testament. It's always translated Passover, and that's really what it means here. So just to kind of take note of that. So Peter's put in prison, and he's guarded with the four squads of soldiers. That means they take their shifts, you know, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So he's going to, those are the plans. But there's constant prayer made for him by the church. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in its working? Do you believe that? I do. That's what we're told. That's why we're to pray. Now, that doesn't always mean that the thing we specific thing we ask for is the thing that will come about. And it also, as you see in the book of Job, it also doesn't always mean you understand why things happen like they did. There's none of us here tonight that could come up with an answer to know why James was put to death, but Peter was spared. I mean, is anybody privy to why God did that? We don't know that, but that's what happened. But there's prayer being made by the church. Herod's about to bring him out. I love this passage. Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. Now, if you were going to be brought out the next morning to be put to death, reckon how soundly you would be sleeping. If you dozed off, could I say it would be fitful? You'd be sleeping fitfully at best. He was sleeping. That tells you something. An angel stood by him. A light shone in the prison. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up, and the chains fell off. And Peter said, the angel says, get dressed, get on your sandals, follow me. And so Peter at first, you know, he's in a sound sleep. At first he's thinking this is a vision. You know, Peter's had visions before. And so, but it's not till he gets out and the angel is gone that then he realizes that this is, in verse 11, that has really happened. And so what he does is to go to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where people were gathered for prayer. And the thing is, here they are praying, and they're praying for Peter, and he's out there knocking at the door. And Rhoda goes out in verse 13 to answer the door, recognize Peter's voice, and she's so excited she forgets to let him in. She runs in there and says, Peter's out there. And it's like, no, it can't be. That's the thing they were praying for. They were praying for Peter, no doubt praying that he'd be spared. But when it happens, it's, no, it couldn't be. It must be a spirit. And so Peter, meanwhile, is still knocking. So finally, they come in, and he motioned them to be silent in verse 17 and said, go tell these things to James. Now, this James here is James, the brother of the Lord, who also figures prominently. and to the brethren. And then Peter went to another place. And then Herod, there's no small stir among the soldiers. And Herod interrogates them. And here's what happens. Because the soldiers could not account for Peter's escape, verse 19 says that they were put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Caesarea is where the capital was. And what he does there is to make an oration. He makes a speech there. And can I show you where he did that? Josephus tells us that it is in the theater there at Caesarea. And so here's where we are. This is the theater, and this is where the speaker would have stood. And so he's making an oration. And the people say, the voice of a God and not of a man. And he doesn't give God credit, doesn't rebuke the people. And the Lord smote him so that he died. Let's back up. And this is where the people were seated while he was speaking there at Caesarea Maritima. Well, we got questions we can pass out here. And sort of get a little bit ahead, stay caught up. Just one sheet.